Thank you, Stephen. And thanks, Stanley, and Jim, and Clint, and Jonathan, and Josiah back there. There's a lot that goes into when we get together to worship, and a lot of people behind the scenes doing a lot of things. So thanks for everyone. You're making a commitment to unlock doors and clean up and everything else that goes with us being able to come together. Thank you to everyone who does that. We're in Psalm 84 this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 84. That's where we'll be. We'll jump around a little bit as well. And today is the sermon. I got pretty much one point I'm going to make. That's my goal, is to make one point. So let's read through Psalm 84 and go from there. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And in this, in Psalm 84, we have the psalmist talking about the temple of God, right? The temple in Jerusalem and how beautiful it is and how amazing it is. And I want to talk about that and look at this psalm, and then I want to take it to somewhere else, right? So he starts out saying, how lovely is your dwelling place? God's temple, his tabernacle, right, was where God would dwell, was where God would meet his people, was at the temple. And if you wanted to meet with God, if you wanted to bring him an offering, if you wanted to bring a sacrifice, you only did it in one place, and that was at the temple in Jerusalem, right? Or before then, as the Israelites wandered the wilderness in this tabernacle, in the middle of camp, that's where God would be. His establishment, his dwelling would be in the middle of his people, but that's where you went. You didn't go anywhere else. You couldn't go worship God up on a mountaintop somewhere else or in a valley somewhere. You know, that's not where you went. You met God at the temple. That was his dwelling place. And it was beautiful, right? They built it to be extravagant, to be a beautiful place. It stood in the middle of the city. And when you came, that was the building you wanted to see, right? You know, we think of a lot of places. When you think of a city, you normally, there's an image that comes to your mind, a building that represents it, right? Paris, you think of the Eiffel Tower, right? New York, you think of, well, it could be a number of things there, the Statue of Liberty or maybe, you know, the Freedom Tower now or something. Houston, you think of the Astrodome, I guess, maybe. I don't know what we got, right? The Alamo and San Antonio, right? There's certain images that come to your mind. Well, for Jerusalem, it would be the temple. That's where That was the place, right? And it was beautiful. And God says, the psalmist says, that is your dwelling place and how lovely it is. And he says, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord, the outer courts where you could assemble with other people and talk and discuss and prepare to go in, right, to offer sacrifice. He says, that's where I want to be. My soul yearns to be there. We probably all have a place that we think of that we want to go, right? A place maybe that you want to retire to or your comfort area, right? What is your comfort place? I mean, I love, that's one cool thing about being the preacher is like I get to tell you mine, but you know, we can't all tell each other. So you got to hear mine. I love the Gulf Coast. I mean, that's just what it is for me. Sunsets on the Gulf Coast, right? Coastal plains, like that's what I like. That's what brings me comfort. Anyway, I'm sorry. I don't even know why I threw that out there, right? The psalmist is saying, I want to be in God's courts. That's where he yearns to be. Right, we don't know where he's at when he writes this, but he wants to be in the temple courts. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. My heart and my flesh. He's making it known. That's where he wants to be. He says, even the sparrow and the swallow, the birds would maybe nest up in the rafters or something of the building or outside. They made a home there. He says, God, you even look after them. Right? Who wouldn't want to be there? Even these birds recognize how great of a place this is to be. It says, blessed are those in verse 4 who dwell in your house. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, who live there, who stay there, who are always there. We're reminded of Anna, right? Prophet Anna in Luke chapter 2. When Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple, she's there. And it says in chapter 2, verse 36 and 37, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never remarried. She was a widow most of her life. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Anna got it. She wanted to be in the presence of God as much as she possibly could. She would skip meals to continue to be there, fasting and praying, day and night, worshiping God. That's what she committed her life to do. And the psalmist would say, she is blessed. Blessed are those who make it a point to always try to be in the presence of God. And then he says in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have their hearts set on a pilgrimage. The word there might be translated as a road or a highway. The road leading to Jerusalem, to the temple. Those who are not in Jerusalem, but are going to go to Jerusalem. The Israelite men were required 3 times a year to make a trip to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice. And he says, blessed are those who have their minds set on that pilgrimage. You don't live in Jerusalem. You don't get to be there all the time. You don't get to go daily. But you're going to make sure that when you have the opportunity, you are going to make the road trip to go there. When I was young, my family, we would take different vacations. We normally camped. I talked to my wife about this and, you know, early in our marriage and the type of vacations they took. And she said, well, we would always go to Mexico to see family down there. You didn't get to see them often. And being able to, you know, travel across border, not very difficult then, to just make that trip. So your Thanksgivings, your Christmases, your summers were always to the same place. That's where your pilgrimage was because you wanted to see your family. It was important. You may not get to go do a lot of other things because you were going to go see family. This is the vacation. Their vacation was going to God's temple. And it wasn't seen as a chore, right? Everywhere they would go, they would be a blessing. Wherever they passed through the Valley of Baca, right? It would become a place of springs. It was a joyous time to travel in a group with a family, with people from your community, to travel and make the way to Jerusalem, singing praises along the way and celebrating and fellowshipping as you made your way to the dwelling place of God. That the road was a happy place if the road led to where God was. Verse 7, he says, they go from strength to strength along the way, as if the joy of God was carrying them to the next destination, the next overnight stay as they're made their way to Jerusalem. Verse 10, the psalmist says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. If I had one day to live on this earth, I choose to live it in the presence of God than 1,000 days anywhere else. We ask that, you know, hey, where would you like to live? If you could live anywhere in the world, where would it be? And, you know, my wife says something like Spain, and I say something like Galveston. We're trying to figure out where we want to retire. But anyway, where would you live? You have one place, you know, where are you going to live? Where do you want to spend your time? The psalmist says, you know, the presence of God. Where else? Where else would you want to live but in the presence of God? One day, better than 1,000 elsewhere. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. That was a task. That was a sign that you allowed people or did not allow people who were not supposed to be in the temple. Right? There was the court of the Gentiles. Anyone could go there, and then the court of the women, and then the court of the men, and you know, you couldn't pass. You could only go so far. So some people were charged with doorkeeping. That was your job. It was, you know, you weren't the priest or anything like that, but you kept charge of who. He says, I'd rather do that. I'd rather be the doorman. Now think about that. When you, You know, I don't know if they have doormen anymore. When you watch older movies, there's the doorman who lets people in and out, you know, opens the doors, gets the cab or whatever, right? That's not the high position. That's not the owner of the building, right? He's seen as the lower person, as the servant. And the author says, I'd rather be the doorkeeper. Well, I don't even have to necessarily go in than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. To be in charge, to be treated well, to be honored in the middle, inside the tents of the wicked. No, forget that. I'd rather serve on the door of the temple of God. That's where I want to be. You get the point the author is making, how important the temple, not necessarily because of the building, but because of who dwells in the building. Are you getting what the psalmist is saying here? Because he says in verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He provides and he protects. That's what he does. This is our God. Verse 12, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So you see what the psalmist is saying. You see how he feels about the dwelling place of God, right? How important it is to him and how it's important to travel there. No matter how hard it may be, or no matter how much time it may take, or how much it must cost you to get there, you got to go to be in the presence of God. Where else are you going to go? He's nowhere else but there, right? And we don't have the temple anymore, do we? It's not there. Where does God dwell? Where can we go? How does this psalm relate to us? I want you to go with me to 1 John, which Stephen just beautifully just read for us. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. You see, we don't need the temple anymore. We don't have to have it. God has made another way for us. That curtain in the temple that kept God and man from coming into close contact was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. He opened the way. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 16. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you don't love, you don't know God, because that's what God is. He is love. This is how God showed his love among us. How did God show his love to us? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so John's saying the word love a lot here, right? Are you getting it? You got to love each other. If you don't love each other, you're not getting it. You don't understand what God's done for you. You don't understand the love he has for you. If you don't love one another, then you're not really understanding God's love. You can't call yourself a child of his if you're not living the way he wants you to live. Now look what he says here. No one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. If we love one another, God lives in us. If we are God's children, if we're obeying him, if we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, if we're living the way he lived, and we're loving one another, God lives in us. You get that? God never did this before. He didn't live in people. He dwelled in the temple. If you wanted to come in contact with God, you had to go to the temple. And how beautiful it was to experience that and to go and to feel that and understand that. But it's not there anymore. Where does God dwell now? He dwells in those that love one another in the love of Jesus Christ. This is how we know that we live in him and he lives in us. He's given us his Spirit, God's Holy Spirit that poured out from the temple when that curtain was torn in two, lives in us. John said, "We've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. John is saying something groundbreaking here. That God, the creator of the universe, right? The one and only, the one who sent Jesus Christ, the one we read about all throughout the Bible, the one whose dwelling place was in the temple. He lives in us. We got other verses that talk about this. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Say it a little stronger here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Paul talks about this when he's writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, "For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Both have access to the Father through Jesus Christ by one Spirit. It says, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, you Gentiles who have converted over to this faith," right? You're not on the outside, right? It sounds like this is a Jew's religion and you got to stay on the outside. He says, that's not the way it works. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. God's household. Where does God dwell? Right? You're members of God's household. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They started this church. They started this collection of people who are God's kingdom. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become what? A holy temple in the Lord. The foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Us being bricks in this household rise up to be what? The dwelling place of God, his temple, where he resides. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is no small thing. I think either we don't understand completely, I don't understand completely, or maybe I take for granted what is going on here when we come together and love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That God actually dwells within us, in me, in us together. I got one more scripture and then we'll talk some more. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll do verses 16 and 17. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's talking about those who are trying to destroy the church. And he's actually talking about people that are like within the church trying to destroy the church. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple?" You are God's temple. Now, I want you to understand, right now, if you go to Jerusalem, I think there's just a wall over there now, right? And it wasn't even really one of the temple walls. That's all that's there. When Paul writes this, chances are that temple in Jerusalem is still standing. And it would have been a very impressive structure. It was the second temple, right? It would have been an impressive structure to look at. And he's telling people that that's no longer where God dwells. Jesus Christ himself said that building's coming down. No stone on that building will be left unturned. It won't be there. Where's God going to dwell after that? You know, God says, told David, "You're going to build me a house? I don't need you to build me a house." Yes, God can dwell wherever he wants. Where does God want to dwell? If you noticed, even when the tabernacle was set up in the middle of the camp, where was it? In the middle of the camp. God went camping with his people, and he was right in the middle, and they surrounded him. And when they built the temple in Jerusalem, it was in the middle. God has always wanted to be amongst his people. You may have this idea that God is far away, and I can't relate to him. And he understands that. That's why he sent us Jesus Christ. But he has always wanted to be amongst us. What parent doesn't want to be amongst their children? What loving parent doesn't go out of their way to be in the presence of their child and want their child nearby, right? Grandparents will pick up and leave roots that they've planted for years to go be with their children and grandchildren because they want that. This is our God. He wants to be with us. He chooses to dwell in us. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, and this is what Paul's talking about, those who are trying to hurt the church, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. God's building in Jerusalem? No. You, us, are sacred. We are a holy place because this is where God dwells. God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. This is it, church. When we come together, when we love each other, when we're united, we are the temple of God. This is where he dwells amongst us. I think no time is that even more so than when we come together to take communion, right? We're inviting Jesus in. We're remembering. We're thanking God, and we're all together united in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's temple. And I got to ask you, church, do we individually here, collectively at WestU, universally as the church, do we have that same mindset of God's temple that the psalmist does in Psalm 84? Do we look at us coming together in the same way that it's lovely, that our heart and soul yearn to be a part of this? My skin, right, my heart, my flesh cry out to be in the presence of God? Because where else am I going to get it? You know, I can go off on my own and I can pray and I can talk to God. I can meditate. I can read scripture. And maybe God's there. I don't know, but I know that when we come together in love in Jesus Christ, God is here. Where am I going to experience it? Where am I going to feel the presence of God that when his brothers and sisters come together? So let's look at Psalm 84 again. But scratch from your mind that temple structure in Jerusalem that none of us has even really seen other than in pictures, and not even photographs, right, but drawings, right? Let's scratch that. And instead, I want you to put in your mind brothers and sisters in Christ coming together. We've all done that in different ways. When I was a child and we would go camping, if it was a Sunday, we would have church together under the pine trees in East Texas. Right? During COVID, you may have had church with maybe just a family member or two together. Right? Maybe you've had some joint congregations come together on a Sunday and it was a huge gathering of people. I don't know. But right now, at this part of your life, I'm hoping you're choosing to come to this place and worship on Sunday morning. So I want you to think about this place. I want you to think of West University, this auditorium, Sunday mornings. Now, I'm not saying that God's not amongst us all the time, that we aren't always the church and we're not always united in love. I know that happens, no doubt. But we pick one time specifically that we come together and we take communion and we rally around that remembrance, that emblem of the blood and the bread, and we are united and we come together. That is a time that we are inviting God into that moment, that we are united as one. And that's important. There's a reason why the author of Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together, but encourage one another. Don't give up meeting together because it's important. So let's look at Psalm 84. And when it says dwelling place or temple or anything like that, think of this. Think of this time together. And I want you to think of it as being important. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. I'm going to pause because I want you to remember. When it says your house, we're not talking about this building. You say, well, Stanley and Joseph and Susan, y'all are blessed. Y'all are here all day long. No. This is a building. That's not what we're talking about. We are the building. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. They pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Is it important for you to come together with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it important for you to make a commitment to love the members of Jesus' church? Because how else does God dwell in us than when we come together in love? When we recognize that we are God's temple. To make the effort to be together. Do you make the effort to be with God's people? If we don't meet together, could we say we are destroying God's temple? If we don't come together in love, with time, with energy, with efforts, with our monies, if we don't come together, are we helping build God's temple or are we destroying God's temple? And if we destroy God's temple, what did God say about that? He said, my temple is sacred, and those that destroy my temple, I will destroy. I mentioned the Astrodome in Houston. What is the Astrodome now? When's the last time anyone's even been in that building? It's probably full of rats and sticky stuff on the floor, right? You know, before the Astrodome, there was the Colt 45 Stadium. It was over there on the Gulf Freeway. Now I think it's an abandoned warehouse. It was a Fingers Furniture or something, right? And before that, I think it was just a field. But each time one of these buildings was built, it was a pretty amazing monument, right? Here's this Colt 45 Stadium. Well, you know, when they built the furniture factory on top of it or the warehouse, they kept the home plate in there. I don't know if you knew that. You can see, hey, this was where home plate was, trying to remember this great building, this other great temple. And now we go to these sports arenas, and they're great temples, and we come together, and we'll pay a lot of money, and we'll sit through traffic, and we'll wait in lines so that we can cheer on some team that if you live in Houston, they usually lose, right? And we're spending a whole lot of time in other dwellings, aren't we? In other temples, aren't we? Sometimes we'll even not be here at this place with this temple. Not this temple, this temple, to go be in another temple and worship somewhere else and pay honor to something that isn't going to last forever. That Colt 45 Stadium is no longer there. I think the warehouse might not even be there. That was on top of it. The Astrodome, they ought to tear it down by now, right? It's a relic. It'll be that one day for Minute Maid Park and every other stadium and every other building that we built to try to honor ourselves. But one temple will remain, God's temple. You are a stone in that temple. Stay in the temple. Stay strong. Let God dwell in us. Don't fight against it. Don't destroy it. In fact, let's look for other bricks to add because this temple is beautiful because of who dwells in it. Fight for the temple. Long for the temple. Desire to be in the place where God is, where his brothers and sisters come together because that is who we are, church. If you need the prayers of this church, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, right, if there's anything that this body of believers can do for you, or if there's anything that you want to come down and confess, or if you need this church in any way, we give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing.